Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 5. We're continuing our study of the book of Genesis. We've come to chapter 5. We have one of those chapters in Scripture that gives us a list, a long list of names, a genealogy. And this one is set before us on Father's Day, a list of fathers with their sons and their sons and their daughters. Page 5 in the Pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 5. Remember that Genesis chapter 4 was mostly about Cain and his family. And we had a note of hope at the end of chapter 4 that over against all of the wickedness and corruption that is expressed in the life and from the mouth of Cain's great-great-great-great-great-grandson Lamech, there is a son born to Adam and Eve through whom the line of the promise will be fulfilled, and his name is Seth. And Seth has a son called Enosh, we saw at the end of chapter 4 as well, and we were left with these words, then men began to call on the name of the Lord, so they continued as worshipers. And we're going to be looking at that line together this morning. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Literally, he called them Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far, from the Holy Word of God. I don't have a particular text from this passage. I want to sort of keep or have a broad overview of what the passage has before us. If I would direct our attention to any particular verse that I think our sermon is directing us toward, or this chapter is directing us toward, I would direct us to verse 29. He called his name Noah, this is Lamech speaking, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you are aware that today is Father's Day. Now, I want us to appreciate, to say that it is Father's Day, is not to place this day on the Christian calendar, so to speak. It's not a religious holiday. We're not enjoined anywhere in Scripture to maintain such a day, and I do not seek to do that in that sense this morning. We want to worship God only in the way that He has commanded us to worship Him. And yet I also think we can all agree that it's not wrong for us as Christians, especially we would say perhaps as Christians, to reflect on the blessing of fatherhood. If the world around us has reason for calling attention to what's good about fathers, we as Christians, by the grace of God, the more so. We thank God for God's work in our lives through the instrumentality of our fathers. The interesting thing is that today on Father's Day, this is in God's providence, not by any planning or scheming on my part, we have read together from Genesis chapter 5, which speaks a lot to us about fathers who had sons and daughters and died. And in a sense, you could say that's all there is to it. So, this is not a Father's Day sermon per se. Just happens to be a sermon about fathers who had sons and daughters and then died, spoken on what happens to be in the world around us, Father's Day. And we might say then, if the sort of sense we get out of this chapter is the recurring refrain, there was a father who had sons and daughters and he died, by my count, it's repeated for us that he had sons and daughters 9 times, about every 3 verses throughout this chapter. Now, it also says immediately after the line, "and had sons and daughters," something about the total length, long span of years, of each man's life, and then the refrain repeated 8 times with one exception. Repeated 8 times, and he died. Now, as you think about being a father, as you think about the joy and blessing you enjoy because God has given you a father, you might think that the refrain here, "he had sons and daughters, and he died," you might think it to be a little morose, a little morbid, not all that encouraging. I don't know how many of us would want it to be written as an epitaph on our gravestone. "He had sons and daughters, and he died." But that's about all that we're given here. Is it just a sober reminder of death? Because there is that here that we need to face in our day. Are these just somber words, or is there something of encouragement that we can see in the words that we have opened before us this morning? Lord willing, by God's grace, I'm thinking that next Lord's Day we may focus on a particular name in this list. We'll maybe leave that to your guess as to who that might be. And then perhaps on another name in this list, the Sunday following, the Lord willing. But in terms of the broad perspective, I want us to appreciate that this is God's word to us. And this genealogy that we may be inclined maybe to sort of rush through or skip over is teaching us something about the grace of God and the faithfulness of God to the promises of God. And therefore, as we listen carefully to what God gives us here, we ought to be encouraged. I want to preach the gospel to you from this text, this whole chapter here this morning. I want to preach hope to you. I want to preach the confidence we can have in the covenant faithfulness of God to the promises that He makes. So we speak about fathers with sons and daughters here this morning, looking over this whole long genealogy of about 10 generations, taking us, as you note, from Adam to Noah. And we see in the first place, there is for us an amazing record of life. And I just want to touch briefly on a few things that may sort of get our attention from the outset. I think this is a type of chapter that inclines us to sort of engage in what we might call trivialities or Bible trivia. I suppose everybody here knows who the oldest man in the Bible is. Methuselah. And I suppose probably everybody here knows how old Methuselah was. 969 years. And if you do the math with regard to the names given here, including Noah, leading up to Noah, and if you would sort of just discount the one who stands out, who's the one that stands out along this long line? And I think all of us would know, well, that's Enoch. And he only lived 365 years. And when I mentioned there was a refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died, you recognize, you know, that it's not said about Enoch because he walked with God. God took him. He was not. And the book of Hebrews reflects further on that. So we know these details about Methuselah and about Lamech. And it's interesting when we look at the dates that are given to us or the length of the years of the men. We might be inclined, if we're into such things, to do the math, so to speak. I spoke about doing the math a few weeks ago. And if we are to take these genealogies as unbroken lines, as though there are no breaks in there or there are no details that are left out of the picture, I don't believe that there are, but I don't believe we can be dogmatic about that. I do believe we can be dogmatic about the fact that every name given is known by God, every name given is of a true person, every lifespan given is a true record of what actually happened. Anyway, if you do the math with regard to the dates given, you'll see that Adam was still on the scene up until the birth or during the time of the life of Lamech. The only one he didn't see born or only one he wasn't alive in the time that the person was born was Noah, if you do that math. Now, I don't want to go too far with this because I think these are the types of things that we might call Bible trivia, and I don't think they are the point of the passage. Now, you could say, and I think rightfully say, with regard to the fact that, and it kept on saying with regard to, and he had sons and daughters. So what we're seeing here is that the Lord is directing our attention to a specific line from father to son to son to son through the generations, but there were always many other sons and daughters. And in terms of the 1600 or so year time span that we're talking about here, the ones that were not told about as the sons and the daughters could number in the millions without any question, without any difficulty. But that gives us some other challenges with regard to I mentioned that Adam would have been alive at the birth of Lamech, Noah's father, but Adam would not have been alive for the birth of Noah. But if there are millions and millions of people already filling the earth at this time, the notion that every one of these men listed here would have had contact with Noah is again something that we cannot say with certainty. Just think of, again, just do the math. But these are things that we're inclined to go to in the way of trivia. And what sort of catches our attention, again, is a broad thing. We would say, but they lived so long. And some might be inclined to say, well, it's a fairy tale. Well, no, it's not. This is the Word of God. These are the men going back to the pristine creation of Adam. And in light of the fact that we were created for life, you see something of that reality in the long lives they led. And again, we go into speculation when we talk about the reasons why they would have lived so long. In creation science, we're told about things like the canopy above the earth and how that changed with the coming of the flood and the atmospheric conditions changed. Those all may well be true, but again, the Bible doesn't dwell on that, and we must not go into too deep of speculation with regard to those particular details. We can indeed say that God had an intention in terms of the proliferation of mankind, in terms of allowing them to live long lives. Generations needed to multiply quickly and spread broadly. God had intentions as well, you could say, in terms of the cultivation of arts and sciences. Some have suggested, you just think for a moment of how much Mozart could have accomplished if he could have lived 700 years over against the 70 or so, perhaps, that he did live, or an Einstein, those kinds of things. So, again, we think of what could have developed in these days, an amazing record of life. But we need to put this into perspective as well and keep in mind where God is going with this. He tells us very little about each one of these men except for the fact that he had a son, and then he had sons and daughters. And one of the things we appreciate, therefore, is that this is not a record for us of these men's accomplishments. These men's names are on here not because they were renowned for their piety, though they probably would be. They were in the line of those who called on the name of the Lord. But they're there because of God's grace. It's all because of grace and nothing else. We also need to sort of take this in context. Remember chapter 4 we talked about last time? Cain in the line all the way to Lamech and how ugly that was. He married two wives. He killed someone for injuring him and he boasted about it. That was a wicked line. And you come into chapter 6 and you read of the wickedness of men. Chapter 6 will lead us to the days of Noah. And you know that by the time Noah gets on the ark after about 100 years of preaching, there are only 8 left who get on the ark. And so you have the sense here in chapter 5 that you have a record of the remnant that God preserves. Now that's humbling in a sense because over against all of the millions that would have been in the world, only so many followed the Lord. It's also encouraging that the Lord knows his own and knows them personally. And there is record of it for us and preserves them in grace. We thank God for that. But let's just look at the way the chapter is introduced to us here when we speak of this time of long lives. This is the book, verse 1, of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. That's just a repetition of Genesis 1:26. He created them male and female, blessed them, and called them mankind. I mentioned already that the translation or the word translated here for us, mankind, is literally Adam. He called them, that is, male and female, he called them Adam. So there is a generic, gender-neutral use of the name Adam, meaning all of humanity. But then verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. Now, what does that mean? Adam was created in the likeness of God. We know that means we were created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with a heart to love God and serve Him. But we also know that Adam and Eve fell. And we know that something of the image of God is broken and shattered in us. The desire to honor God, to love and serve Him and walk with Him is not ours by nature. So when it says here, Adam begot a son after his own likeness, there is perhaps an indication, because going back to 5 verse 1, that yes, Seth is still, in a sense, to some degree, in a broken way, in the image of God. In Genesis 9 verse 6, James 4, I believe verse 1, also speaks to us of the fact that we are image bearers. But when it says that Seth was born in likeness and as the image of Adam, it's also, we would say, not just continuity with the creation, but a contrast to the way that Adam was created. And now the problem is that Seth is going to be just like his dad. That's something as fathers we all know something about. You hear that sometimes. He's just like his dad. Mostly when you hear that, it's not a good thing. It can be. But that's a reality. But we also see in this line of those who call on the name of the Lord that there is a continuing responsibility for Adam to teach his son, for Seth to teach his son Enoch, for Enoch to teach his son, and down the line. And when we speak of the amazing record of life, seeing this as a record of God's keeping his promises, and thinking about Father's Day today, let me encourage every one of us as fathers and grandfathers, see to it that you build well on the foundation that God has given you. See to it that you build well, pointing to the promises that God makes to you. God is a God of the generations. Genesis 17, 7, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. What an encouragement. This promise Peter repeats, he reiterates in Acts 2, verse 39, is to you and to your children. And thank God for that. So, we have an amazing record of life that goes from father to son, a father with sons and daughters, and we see the reality of promise still spoken of. In the second place, we remember that there is also another refrain in this passage, the annoying refrain of death. And I mentioned already 8 times Enoch being accepted. You hear that phrase, and he died. Now, this is cold, hard reality. And we understand this because we still live in the midst of such a world. Everything we see happening around about us today is a reflection of it. And he died. Now, God has created us for life, as we've seen, and in the beginning, they lived long lives. Now, we could also have said that that sort of changed after the flood, and all the way it continued to diminish. And you think as well of Moses, who himself lived to be 120 years old, writing in his psalm, Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives, or the days of men's lives, are 70 or by virtue of strength 80. They are 70 or 80 years. That's about it. We're going to die. And you understand that the reality of death is for a reason. It's a punishment. It's a judgment. Remember, boys and girls, you remember what God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, verse 17. Eat of all the trees of the garden, except for this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, on that day you will surely die. And you remember the devil's words in Genesis 3, verse 4, you will not surely die. And God was merciful. Though Adam was spiritually dead to God, running from God, though Adam now had death in him, Adam was a dying man, God mercifully lets Adam live for 930 years. I don't know how long it took for the first man to actually die of what we might call natural causes. Shouldn't actually call them that, because it's by virtue of the reality of sin. It seems that Abel died fairly soon, but you could just imagine the horror when Adam died and others around them died. Death is real. Death is serious. Death would appear to them to be the end. It's a penalty. And like an annoying refrain, you hear it again and again, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that's the world we live in. That's going to be said about every single one of us. That's what we need to come to terms with. We're all going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns before that, we're all going to die. Think of the great Scottish preacher who preached in the 1800s. His name was Robert Murray McShane. This was one of the things he was known to say. I preach, he says, as one never sure to preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. So boys and girls, please understand me right, and maybe talk to your mom and dad about what the minister meant when he said that. I'm a dying man. We're all dying men and women. Some of us on Father's Day think of fathers who have died. But that's a reality every single one of us has to face. Again, I reference Hebrews 9, verse 27. It's appointed for man to live and then to die, and then the judgment. And this annoying refrain in Genesis chapter 5 drives that home. We are all going to die. No one will escape that reality. And it can be a surprising reality, as we saw in the news this past week right here in this city. It can come about in horrible ways. It can happen to us. It can happen to men and women who are physically fit and who are devoted to exercise and good eating, and suddenly their lives are snuffed out and they are no more. It's not a recommendation to laziness and gluttony, but we're all going to die. That's a reality we need to face. Every one of us should be thinking about that. Not in, again, a somber, morose, sober way, but just to be honest. I'm going to die. Then what? Do you know then what? Thinking of the reality of death is an occasion for us, as the Bible speaks, as was said to King Hezekiah, get your life or get your house in order. It's an occasion for us to take stock of our lives and to think about who we are, where we stand. Would your life or would your name be in a list like this, known by God? The blessing that we come to know as Christians is the ability to say, by God's grace, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May not be here in Genesis chapter 5. But as I put my trust in my Savior, the Lord Jesus, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can know that. But thinking about death ought to make us think about what's important in our lives. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, Would there be things in your life that you'd want to change? If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would there be things in your life that you'd say, I deeply regret that? We may have regrets as fathers with regard to the care of our children. We may have regrets as children with regard to the love that we've shown our fathers. What would you do about it? And we think to ourselves, I'm not going to die tomorrow. We don't know that. What would you repent of if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? Oh, we should live as those who know our times are in God's hands. We should repent today. Those things that burden our hearts, cloud our vision because we know they're not right, cast them at the Lord's feet. Ask for His mercy and for His grace and for help to turn from our foolish ways and return to our God who is abounding in love and mercy and who delights in forgiving His children. So the annoying refrain of death speaks to us of an opportunity to think about how serious death is for ourselves, but for the world around us as well. Just look around and in terms of everything we see going on, all of the brokenness, all of the animosity, it's a screaming out, a coming to expression of the fear of death. And do you see this as an opportunity for us to speak of the hope and blessing we have in Jesus Christ? Pray God that we would make the most of such opportunities and God would enable us by His grace to be a blessing. Let's go to the third thing this morning. So we've spoken of the amazing record of life, the annoying refrain of death. There is the abiding reality of promise. God has not given us the details in terms of all the other people who were born so we can calculate how many millions of people would have lived. God has not given us the details in terms of exactly why and how these people lived as long as they did. But they did. But God has simply given us the details, just to sum it all up, to show us that chapter 5 takes us from Adam to Noah in 10 generations. And at no point along the line is there a break in this chain. The numbers at the end of the day may be small, but there's no break in the line of God's faithfulness and promise. And that's the encouragement. And listen to the way Lamech, the father of Noah, speaks, that verse I highlighted, verse 29. He calls his name Noah, and this is why. This sort of explains to us what the name Noah means. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So now we're talking some 1,500 years at the least after Adam was created and after the fall into sin. And what is Lamech talking about when he speaks of the toil of our hands, the ground which the Lord has cursed? Well, he's talking about the Lord's words to Adam, right? Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. This is the curse upon the ground. This is the toilful labor that Adam and his descendants are engaged in. And this is what Lamech recognized. We're crying out for help In the midst of this, we're crying out for deliverance. That's what he's talking about. And he's going to name his son Noah because he is going to bring comfort. Noah is going to be a deliverer. Noah, in the line of the promise of God, in the line of God's faithfulness, will be used of God to bring comfort to his people. And what is this whole chapter showing us? That after all of these years, in the face of the fact that God's people are such a small group, you might say, God is declaring to his people, as he declares to us today, I'm still God, and my promise is real. My promise is still sure. You may rely upon it. And you recognize, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you could turn to Luke chapter 3, another one of these genealogies we often jump over. But the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, given to us in Luke chapter 3, ends at Luke 3 verse 38, speaking to us of the fact that when you're tracing Jesus all the way back, you get to the point where he was a son of Seth and he was a son of Adam, therefore he's the son of God. And so you see that this is making a picture for us and pointing us forward to the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will surely come. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will be the one who takes the penalty for death. On that day, on the tree of the cross, he surely dies. And it was while we were yet sinners that he died for us. While we were dead in our sins, Christ laid down his life for us with the death of the Son of God, Romans 5, verses 8 and 10. Jesus took the penalty for our sin. And this is the encouragement that we may have over against all of our regrets. And for everyone who recognizes the serious reality of death and needs to have hope and assurance that it's going to be okay, the answer is found in putting our trust in this deliverer, Jesus, who became sin for us, who died in our place, who experienced death on our behalf, and then who also declared, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, Jesus says, you will never die. Do you believe this? That though he dies, he will live. The account is given of evangelist D.L. Moody speaking to perhaps a family member. Aging D.L. Moody was heard to have said, you will one day hear D.L. Moody has died. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us if Jesus doesn't return. You'll one day hear that D.L. Moody has died. And he said, but don't you believe it. Because I will be more alive than I've ever been. And the promise that we have in the face of the echoing refrain, and he died, is that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, though we die, we shall live. And that's a promise I hold out to all of us with our regrets, all of us with our brokenness, all of us with our fear of death. We find our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can be encouraged in words we've already heard this morning from 1 John 3, verse 1. Of the love of a father with sons and daughters. It's the love of our heavenly Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And by God's grace, that is what we are. And in that confidence, we may say our names are known by God. Our lives are in his hands. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way you assure us here in this passage as well. You are God. You are in control. You know your people. You bless and keep them each generation to the next. You keep your promises. And we thank you that your promises have been ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may find our life, our hope, our confidence in him. Thank you that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior, resurrected from the dead, that we need not fear death. Though we die, we will live. Help us to be encouraged in that. Help us as we think about the reality of death, nevertheless, to be those who take stock of our lives and ask questions like, Lord, what should I change? What do I regret? What am I sick of? Maybe we have thoughts about how we might better have treated our fathers, or how we might better have treated our children, or how we might better have spoken to our neighbor. We pray, Father, that you would enable us by your grace to, in the joy of our salvation, do something about it and honor and serve you in all that we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.